Well, I don't know where to start. But as you think through some of these, the songs we just sang, I forget the very last, not the second to last song, where it says, at night when I'm still, you know, want to sing. This book was written to people that at the end of the night weren't really thinking about singing. This book is written to people that were having a tough time, that might have faced things in life that were tough. It's like when I look at our prayer requests, there's generally nothing up there that says, I'm having a great time. So this book was written for us. And you know, I'm not saying that, but it's for people that are tired and worn out and have thought, you know, maybe I'll just go back to my old life. It was easier. And that's who it's written to. There's, and I'll get to what I think is the main purpose of the book. But as I was going through this and studying this, I had questions like, what does living by faith look like? Because that's what this book is about. It's about who Jesus is and taking him at his word. But what does that life look like? There's a verse in here that says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What does that look like? And I wrote my list. I said, does it look like Billy Graham? Does it look like Mother Teresa? Does living by faith look like Chuck Swindoll, Ravi Zacharias, Tim Tebow? You know, everybody, I forgot his name until I thought about Tebowing, and I thought that's how I remember. But does it look like Tim Tebow? Does it look like Deanna Odom? Does it look like Lois Peterson, Steve Lamborn? Does it look like Sarah and Abraham? What does living by faith look like? And when we get to that chapter, in chapter, I think it's 12, 11, on the heroes of the faith, we're going to study some of those people, and they're all different. Living by faith looks like you and me. That's what I think that when you read through the heroes of the faith and those people, there's one part where it says some of them defeated the sword. Later on, in the same, like verses later, it says others were torn asunder. And this book is written for people like us that kind of get tired, worn out. Life kind of can beat you up, can it, sometimes? And what the writer of Hebrews says to us is, think about Jesus. Just consider him. And that's what Diane and I were talking about that this morning. I said, what do you think the purpose of the book is? So this is her purpose, and I'll give you mine in a minute. Hebrews chapter 3. The writer writes, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a holy calling, consider Jesus, the apostle, the high priest of our confession. Think about him. You think you got it tough? And life, you know, life can get tough. As we were singing that song, I remember at Max died up in Nebraska. At his funeral, Richard got up there and said, we're going to sing, but we don't feel like it. So there's times your soul has to sing. The writer says to the people, his readers, just think about, consider Jesus. Think about him for a minute. And then I like Hebrews chapter 12. This is what I think is kind of the overarching, and it's really the same thing. The first three verses of chapter 12. He says to his readers, therefore, since we have a great cloud, so great a cloud of witnesses, this is where he just talks about the heroes of the faith. Think about those people. They're surrounding us. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about him. As I read through this, I'm thinking, you know, I'm not asked to run Steve's race. I'm not asked to run Alan's race. He says, run your race with endurance. And I thought about this too. I mean, does anybody ever feel like in the morning, like, I do not want to get up? Right? I mean, that's pretty near. Dude, I can't face it again. I would just like to quit. That's who this book was written for. Consider Jesus. You think Friday morning of the crucifixion? You might have thought, I don't, you know, it sounds almost sacrilegious. I think I'm going to quit. Where would we be? So that's what the book is about. I mean, and it's all about him. And there's warnings in here, and we'll get into those. But as I thought through this, my race looks like my race. Yours looks like yours. And we're in, it's kind of like several years ago in one of the Olympics, a guy, I think he was running the marathon, and he got near the end and he collapses. And I don't know if you remember this, where his dad came out. I don't know if it was a marathon or something. But his dad came out, kind of picked him up, and walked him. I mean, that's the book of Hebrews. Because, you know, I'm not a marathon runner. And when I think about endurance, when I was in high school, and I think of playing football, it's like I remember days I couldn't walk upstairs. I had to take one step at a time. I was so sore. And that afternoon, I had to go out and practice. And I'm like, this is nuts. And I think it was just the macho thing that kept me going. You know, it wasn't like I really liked it. It was like I didn't want to quit. So there's this sense, spiritually, we got to do that. There are days when you wake up and go, I'm not sure I can face this. Remember that verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then verse 3, for consider him, same word in chapter 3, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself that you may not grow weary and lose heart. That's who this book is written to. People just like us, that might someday lose heart. And let me, that's kind of what I think today we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 4. It's simply, I think what the writer is saying, God has spoken, we need to pay attention. God has spoken, we need to pay attention. And that's what he's, let me just read, I'm going to read verses all the way through chapter 2, verse 4. And as I read through this, there's something interesting. I'll tell you afterwards, otherwise you'll be thinking about it. He writes, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels as he inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. And when again he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. Of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers of a flame of fire? But to the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, my God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all of your companions. And thou, Lord, in the beginning didst lay the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all become old as a garment, and as a mantle you will roll them up. We just sang that. You will roll them up, and as a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels had he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So that essentially what the writer is saying, think about what God did in the past. He spoke in the past. He spoke in all kinds of ways, to the fathers, to Abraham, to Moses. He spoke in other ways. Remember that. That's why most people think that as he goes through this, and most people think he's writing to like Jews that had become believers and might be longing for the old days and want to go back to Judaism. And he's saying to them, think about it. God spoke to them in a bunch of different ways. He says, to the fathers, to the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. God's not silent. I mean, I was stopped by a little seminar at work at HKS yesterday, and I don't know, it's called LEED, you know, this whole green theory that you can build buildings without any energy and without, anyway. In this seminar, the guy talked about, well, we need to get back to the beginning and think about nature and what it created. And I'm pretty sure he used the word created, and I'm thinking, So I stopped and listened. And then he showed this slide, and there was a slide of the world. And he says, this is what the world looked like 6 billion years ago. And I'm thinking, how does he really know that? I mean, you know, the writer of Hebrews is saying, hold on. Think about this. God spoke in many ways. God has spoken. We don't have to wonder. I mean, and if you really want some interesting tapes to listen to, Google John Lennox. He's a philosopher of science. He's a mathematician. I think I've told you about him. He's Irish. He has this cool Irish accent. And, he debates all these guys about science and science being the answer. And I wish I was as smart as him. You know, I mean, listen to him. It's like, this is what the world looked like 6 billion years ago? Compared to God has spoken. Who do I want to listen to? The writer of Hebrews says, I got a tip. You need to listen. Because God has spoken to the fathers and to the prophets in many portions and in many ways. And in these last days, verse 2, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. It's actually, if you look in your Bible, the word his is probably in italic. He's spoken to us in Son. You want to know what God's like? Look at his son. He's spoken in his son. And then he has four things how his son has spoken to us. He is appointed heir of all things. He is so important. He inherits everything. And through whom he made the world. The writer is saying, consider this son. Not the world, because he made the world. The son is way more important. He's the heir of all things. The world was made through him. When evolutionists use that word, well, nature created. Wait a minute. You're using religious talk. You're using spiritual talk. Science doesn't create things. They just watch things. The writer says, think about him. He's heir of all things. He made the world. It was through Jesus that the Son, that the world was made. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. I want to know what God is like. Look at his son. We were driving over to the lake this morning. It's kind of another commercial. And I saw these guys going fishing, and I thought, because my sister was here a couple years ago and said, you live this close to a lake and you didn't have a boat? So today I was feeling guilty that we didn't have a boat that we could take our kids out on the lake. And does any parent ever have any guilt about raising kids? Well, I do. So I was like, what, every day, really. What would, I guess, you want to know what God's like, look at the sun. Look at his son. What was he like? Consider Jesus. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Amy wrote on her Facebook, I think she said something about, sometimes I get dizzy thinking about the world hanging in space. And I thought, what a cool thought. You know, how is it hanging out there? By what Einstein said? By the word of the Son. It's out there. I'm going to give you a place to live, and I'm going to give you life, and I'm going to give you... Think about the Son. And when he made... Listen, and this, most people think the first four verses is one long sentence in Greek. Take my word for it. I didn't read it in Greek, but that's what the commentary says. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You'd probably get bored. We could spend the next year talking about these four verses. He made purification of sins. It's done. It's over. The thought of sin is gone. He changed everything that day. When he hung on that cross and paid the penalty for our sin, it changes everything. Purification of sins. When a Jew heard that, he thought about the sacrifices going into the temple every time they sinned. They had to bring a sacrifice. I'd get tired of that. Again? I got to do it again? And then they'd miss one. You know, it was just a little sin. So then the Day of Atonement, when the high priest would go in once a year, they were reminded of their sin every single solitary day. And the writer of Hebrews says, now consider Jesus. Consider the Son. He has made purification of sins. It's done. The Son has opened up the door to bring us into a new relationship with the living God. Not by coming to the temple every day, not by coming to church every day, not by saying you're sorry for your sin every day, because of what he did. Consider him. And having become as much better than the angel, he has an inherited a more excellent name. The thing that I note as I read through this, you notice what's missing? And I kind of messed it up for you. He doesn't mention Jesus' name until verse 9 of chapter 2. When you read this, when you read, and he spoke to us in his son, what did you think of? Never says his name. So, and I don't know what I get out of that. I would just, other than, it's interesting that this writer assumed everybody knew, his readers would have known who he's talking about. Never mentions Jesus until chapter 9, or verse 9 of chapter 2. He goes through this whole thing, and he says, think about God's son. You want to know what God's like? Think about his son. You think God has spoken? I was going to tell you, if I came in this morning and I said, God spoke to me last night, and he told me that Alan needs to give me his car. Alan might be happy about that. But, I mean, you'd kind of go, well, wait a minute. You know, God doesn't talk like that. Unless you're on TV. If you're on TV, you know, send me your $100. But if I said to you, God spoke to me last night, and here it is. In the last days, he has spoken to us in his son. Then I'd be okay. You can say to me, God spoke to me last night. Look at this verse. Because that's how he speaks to us. Not mystical, not like, that's how he speaks to us. And then verses 5 through 14, the writer basically, I'm going to keep saying Paul or somebody, but the writer of Hebrews says, you know, think about who he is. And apparently, you know, you could, some people think that people were like getting into angel worship. You know, well, the angels brought the word of God. They gave Moses the word. And Gabriel came to, I forget who came to Mary and Joseph. You know, the angels delivered the story, and the shepherds saw the angels, and the angels are really important. And the writer of Hebrews saying, time out. Time out. When you consider Jesus, he's better than, more important than, and different than the angels. Forget about the angels. I mean, not forget about them, but think about the difference between angels and the Son. And he quotes, there's like 5 different psalms that he quotes. Psalm 2, Psalm 101, Psalm 45, Psalm 102. Psalm 102, if you go to that psalm, you know, there's little headings in the book of Psalms, which are really part of the Bible. Don't skip over those. Psalm 102 says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. The writer of Hebrews is quoting Psalms to say to the people, his readers, and to us, man, when you're tired and afflicted and faint, think about Jesus and the Son. Don't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Don't. Sooner or later, I get to the end of my rope where there are no bootstraps to pull up. And the writer of Hebrews says, pour out your soul to him. And that's what verses 5, I won't read them all again, but to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. There's a different relationship. He wasn't just an angel. There's more to this. Read the Psalms, the writer is saying. Think about what the psalmist wrote. The difference between the Son and angels. And whom again did he, when he again brings the firstborn into the world and let all the angels of God worship him. There's a difference. The angels worship him. The Son is like really, really important, you all. And to which of the angels did he say, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's equating the Son to God. You know, and this gets back to, you know, when anybody reads the Old Testament, and I don't know how many times I read Genesis and never caught this, when it says, and let us make man in our image. I'm like, that's a head scratcher if you think about it. There's one God. In the Psalm, in Psalm 45, he's saying, he's equating the throne of God to the Son, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Jump down to verse 10. And you, O Lord, in the beginning did make the fountains of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. You know, we can't, I mean, sometimes I guess it would be a little embarrassing when you're in a conversation and people are talking about evolution and and how amazing the world is and how great nature is. You're like, wait a minute. You can't look, I mean, think about it. Look out there. Look at the mountains. Look at the blue bonnets. Look at, I mean, you know. The heavens are made, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Consider Jesus, the work of his hand. We were just out at in Phoenix, and we went to Frank Lloyd Wright's Taliesin, and you know, and he was a good, I mean, it's a pretty cool place actually, and we took a picture of one of his doors. I should have had it. Have you ever noticed our door? There's a reason why I'm getting to this. There's a door there that is like all cockeyed, and it's about this tall. You have to duck because he was 5'8", so he made everything 6 foot. Every door is 6 foot. So if you're 6'2", you got to duck. If you're 6 foot, you got to kind of. But everything was kind of cockeyed. And if you go to our house, if you look at our little doors on our kitchen cabinet, they're angled. And Jim Rakes looked at it one day. He said, why did they do that? So I took a picture of the door, and I said, because it's Frank Lloyd Wright. It was like, and when you go to Frank Lloyd Wright's place, it is like, it edges on worship. How this place was, he created a space for people to live, well, short people to live in, not tall people. And the bow of the ship, you stood at the one end, and the bow of this ship looked out over the mountains, and then the city came by and put up high power tension lines, and he hated it, and it's like, and you walk into his living room, and you're like, did you notice as you walked in, there was this compression as you walked through the door, and release as you, and I looked at Diane, and I was like, what? Look at the desert outside Taliesin. You want to see created. And, God, you know, architects and doctors, I think, kind of have a God complex sometimes, don't they? I mean, they create a space. Anyway, the writer of Hebrews is saying, think about that out there. He made all that by his word. And then he says, in the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. We sang about that. Eventually the world ends. You know, I mean, even as scientists say, it started with a big bang, meaning it's not eternal. If it starts, it's got to stop, right? I mean, the simple science. And that's what the psalmist said a long time ago, before evolutionists. And they will become an old garment, and as a mantle you will roll them up, and as a garment you will also, they will also be changed. But you are the same. The years will not come. Your years will not come to an end. We may have trouble. I may have times when I just want to give up. But God never, ever changes. There's this one rock that you and I can hold on to. Not your faithfulness, not how I'm going to buck up and be a man, or buck up and be a woman, or back up. I got to learn to take it by faith. Consider Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Then in the end, verses 1 through 4, this is kind of like the first thing. And I think if you just read through this book, you know, there's some tough, little tougher theological things. But what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's kind of looking at the Old Testament and doing exposition on what this means. And then he's going to talk about, well, now what does this say to us? You read the Psalms and he goes, think about these things. And think about what it says about the Son. And then he says, verses 1 through 4 in chapter 2. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Think about it. Just think about this. If you don't, you got to pay close attention. I mean, I get, you know, this whole weekend I was like doing stuff in the yard, doing stuff in the house, doing stuff, you know, doing work. It's easy to kind of drift away. It's easy to kind of just forget about them. Forget about it. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, probably shouldn't ought to do that. You know, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. And it's not like a decision to make. It's just like it's easier. You know, sometimes it's easier to not deal with my walk before God. It's easier to just. And it's kind of like if you've ever been in a boat and sitting in the middle of a lake and you just let it go, it just kind of drifts around. That's what the writer of Hebrews, just don't let it drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, think about it. And later on, he's going to get into, you know, the people that came out of Egypt and, you know, think about that. Think about the people coming out of Egypt, seeing all those plagues, seeing the Red Sea part. Then they get to the Kadesh Barnea and they go, oh, I'm scared. You know, and eight guys, and you think, oh, I would have been Joshua and Caleb. Right. I mean, there were two of them out of eight. And God said, oh, now for 40 years you got to wander around. And that's what it proved on. And how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And he's not, this isn't like, you could, I think what the writer of Hebrews is saying is life is better when we listen to him. Stay here. And I don't think he's talking about eternal salvation. I think he's talking about your life will be better. The Jews would have been better if they would have just believed him at Kadesh Barnea and went in. They could have avoided those 40 years wandering in the desert. And that's what the writer of Hebrews, don't neglect it. Think about it. Consider him. Think about this. And God is also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Remember, Hebrews, and remember, folks, what God has already done in your life. I got to remember that. I got to remember how faithful he's been. In spite of me, in spite of my worry, and you know, does living a faithful life mean you never worry? I'm in big trouble. Does living a faithful life mean you're going to look like Samson or Gideon? Or I think what in the end, the writer of Hebrews is saying: run the race that is set before you. Not Brent's, not Bob's, not Diane's, not. He doesn't ask you to run my race. Consider Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And then, I think you've seen this on, I don't know if I said this last week. They, you know, they found this old poster in England. It's all over the internet, so everybody's probably heard of this. It was supposed to be like during the war when it was really getting bad in England, and people, you know, the Germany was bombing London, and it was going on and on. And somebody came up with two statements. Have you heard of it? Stay calm and carry on. Well, it's almost like the writer of Hebrews said it first. That's what I'm thinking. Stay calm. Consider Jesus. Think what he went through. Think what he endured. He didn't say, I'm done. He did it for the joy that was set before him. For a little group of people in Roy City, Texas, 2,000 years later. I did it for you. He did it for us. Let's pray together. Father, as we again look at your word and think about how you have spoken in history, in times past, in signs and wonders and miracles. And, Father, we're a long way. 2,000 years seems like a long time from when that day your son changed the world for us. Father, don't let us ignore the little signs and wonders that you have done in each one of our lives. The times you've picked us up when we couldn't take another step. That when you took my sin and our sin on the cross on your own body, Father, help us to just relax, stay calm in the midst of a life that sometimes can get tough. Thanks for your son. Thanks for writing about him. Thanks for recording this so that we can look back and say, you are faithful. And it's in you I trust. It's in your son's name I trust.